We want to continue our study together of the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight we want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit as we see in verse 22 and 23 as depicts the fruit of the Spirit of joy and of peace. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, after listing the works of the flesh and beginning in verse 19 through 21, Paul then lists the fruit of the Spirit, characteristics and character traits that should be exemplified in the lives that we live. And we see here in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Tonight we want to discuss the fruit of the Spirit of joy and of peace. We talk about them together because I believe that they go together. I believe in a proper understanding of the joy will bring you the peace of God that should be something that we should hold near and dear to our hearts. There was a bumper sticker I saw once, and I believe it's very applicable to what we're talking about tonight. It simply made this statement: no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, and no peace. And there can be no peace and there can be no joy without a relationship with Jesus Christ. All the joy in this life pales in comparison to the joy and the peace that can be given and can be enjoyed by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. These are certainly the type of joy and peace that all of us as God's children should be striving for in order to find all that we can enjoy in this life and peace with God that will bring us peace in eternity. What does it mean to know Jesus? Just to know that he exists, just to know that he came and he lived and he died and he gave himself for us. All those facts are important, but is that all that it is to know Jesus? No. Knowing Jesus will not remove all painful and sad and adverse experience from your life. Because I know the Lord, because I know that he is my Savior, and I know that he lived and he died and he gave his life for me on the tree of Calvary, that he loves me, that he hears me when I pray, and that all of those things that he brings into my life, that in and of itself will not cause me to escape the difficulties of this life. It may create more physical adversities for us by having a relationship with God. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, Paul wrote, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will. You won't avoid it. There's no way around it. And you just must accept it as part of our lot of living upon this earth. The Bible also tells us, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. We need to understand that a person has bad times in his life before knowing Christ, and you will have bad times in your life after you have known Christ. It may be that knowing Jesus will create some more problems that you did not have prior to your relationship in Christ. Discipleship comes with a price. That does not mean that it is overwhelming, does not mean that it is overbearing, does not mean that we cannot live under the constraints that God gives us. It just means that we should prepare ourselves for the difficulties of this life. As we said, knowing Jesus will impart a measure of joy and peace within adversity. Ladies and gentlemen, how do we have tribulation and trials and the difficulties of life and at that same time have joy? Seems to be a paradox there. How can we have joy when we have such difficulties and adversities to deal with? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and I believe that maybe the Hebrew writer can give us some insight. In Hebrews the 13th chapter, we look at verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5, we read, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? One sure way to have joy in your life is to truly believe and understand that Jesus cares for you, that he is there to help you, that he is there and he has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what may happen in your life, no matter what difficulty you may face, no matter what adversity you may have to overcome, no matter what may transpire in your life here upon this earth, you have the assurance that Jesus will never leave you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he calls upon us to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for you. There is great joy if we can understand that we do not have to deal with life's difficulties by ourselves, that we have help in time of need. You remember in the Roman letter in chapter 8, it asked a proverbial question. What can separate man from the love of God? And the answer to that is very easy to understand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God unless we allow it to. Now, there will be things that will try to do that. There will be situations that will try to do that. There will be times and adversity that will try to do that. But we must look beyond that temporal difficulty, and we must look to the joy that we have knowing that Jesus is with us. Joy simply means, defining it, is great happiness, a feeling of great happiness or pleasure, especially of an elevated or spiritual kind. We're not just talking about this superficial joy. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a deep, abiding pleasure that one can gain by knowing that their life is sure with the relationship in Jesus Christ. When we talk about something that brings happiness, a pleasurable aspect of something, or something that is seen as a source of happiness. Is it a source of happiness simply by being a Christian? It is if you understand what a blessing it is. It is if you understand what great advantage there is in being a child of God. If we understand what advantage we have as being a child of God, why would we not be happy? Why would we not be joyful? Think about it for a minute, ladies and gentlemen. Not everybody has the blessings and the advantages that we have in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That means every spiritual blessing that could be bestowed upon man is only enjoyed by those who have a relationship and are in Christ. That means other people don't have those spiritual blessings. Those spiritual blessings of the love of God, the spiritual blessing of forgiveness, the physical blessings of redemption, the spiritual blessings of knowing that he is there whenever I need him and I can turn to him in a moment's notice. Yes, joy can truly be gotten by those who believe and understand that God is ever there for us. But what about peace? What is this peace that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5? Peace is freedom from war. Freedom from war, or from time when war or conflict ends. Now, we at war? Yes, we are at war. And I don't mean physically. We are at war spiritually. In mental calm, a state of mental calm and serenity that no anxiety in Scripture can mean to reconcile. What does it mean to be at peace? Ladies and gentlemen, we are at war with evil. We're at war with the devil. We're at war at everything that stands opposed to the God of heaven. Every good thing that God has given us, every joy that he has given us to enjoy in this life, and all that he has given us, the devil and evil stand opposed to it to try to steal your joy. And one of the ways that the devil can steal your joy is believing that God does not care. That when you hurt, when you have difficulty, when you have adversity, when you have trial, that somehow God is not as powerful, as loving as you think he is. That's the devil's trick. That's his deceit. He's trying to steal your joy. That doesn't mean that everything in this life is going to go the way I want it to. I wish I could tell you that being a Christian means that all of your plans and all of your hopes and all of your dreams are going to come about just like you planned. I wish I could tell you that, but to do that, I would be misleading you, because God has not promised that. But he has promised us that nothing in this life can steal your joy unless you allow it to. That is something that you hold in your hand. That is something that is singularly your possession. And you can make yourself happy or you can make yourself unhappy. That is in your realm to do one or the other. But what does it mean to be at peace? I want to talk about the trigonometry of being at peace. First of all, I want to talk about being at peace with God. Ladies and gentlemen, you have no peace in this earth if you do not have peace with God. In Romans, the fifth chapter, is probably the best place that I could give you a definition. In Romans, the fifth chapter, in verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, now the word justify means to acquit, to make right, to make just, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As long as man is in sin, he is an enemy with God. You are in an adversarial position as long as you remain the servant of sin. And as long as I'm a servant of sin, I am at war with God. And there is no peace with God. And when we obey, we have entered a peace treaty. When I obey the gospel, I cease to be an enemy of God, and now I am a friend of God. And now God counts me as his friend. And sin is the thing that makes me his enemy. And so the only way that man can have peace with God is if he does something about his sin problem. Without doing something about the sin problem, you will stay in an adversarial position with God. Next of all, we need to be at peace with our fellow man. That is not only a responsibility we have as Christians, that is a responsibility we have as God's people in this world. In Romans the 12th chapter, verse 18, we referred to this morning. In Romans the 12th chapter, verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. God's people must always seek for peace with their fellow man. Brethren, friends, enemies, whoever that might be, we need to seek the course of peace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't mean at the price of truth. We can't compromise truth. But at the same time, we can have peace one with another when we can give one another when we have the ability to do so. Ladies and gentlemen, strife is a destroyer of good things. Dissension is a destroyer of good things. Contentiousness is a destroyer of good things. God's people must always strive for peace. When we are at peace with God, and we truly understand what that means, then God will give us the tools and the instructions how we can be at peace with one another and how we can be in peace with our fellow man. Remember what we talked about this morning. We are not reactionary people. We do what is best for others by following God's will. By doing what God has called upon us to do, that is the best thing that we can do for our fellow man. To love him, to pray for him, to try to help him, to try to lead him to the cross, to try to get him to see that God loves him. That's the best thing we can do for our fellow man, and we can strive to have peace with him. But ladies and gentlemen, there's another peace that we should strive to have, and I think some of us struggle with this, and it's something that we need to get a hold of. And it is peace with ourselves. We need to have peace with ourselves. Turn over to Philippians, the fourth chapter, for just a moment. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how do you get this peace that passes all understanding? How does one gain that in their life? Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, being at peace with self has to do with getting control of your mind. You know what? We can just beat ourselves to death. We can just be unforgiving of ourselves about the mistakes and the shortcomings that we make. And we can just beat ourselves over something that we've done, that we've known that we knew better, and we shouldn't have done it. But you know, all that is a mistake. And all that is that we learn from our mistakes. But if you want to have peace with God, if you want to have peace with your fellow man, you must make peace with yourself. You must be able to look at yourself and look at your life and know that I'm doing the best that I can. I'm striving to follow God. I love him. I want to put him first in my life. I need his help every day, and I want him to help me, and I want him to know that I love him. And you know what? If you do that, and if you strive to do that, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, it does not matter if you do not wake up. It does not matter. Why? Because you are truly at peace with God. You truly understand that it is well with my soul. I can't be in any better position. That kind of peace cannot be bought with money. That kind of peace cannot be gotten in any other way except by following the commandments and the dictates of God. Now, the problem is that the world looks in the wrong place to reach for peace. The world seeks joy, but it seeks it in the wrong place. By dismissing and eliminating sorrow, they believe that that will bring them joy. No, that will bring them temporary relief. It's not going to bring them true joy if they just eliminate the negative. If they just eliminate the sorrow, that's going to just bring them joy. No, that alone won't do it. Or by filling life with pleasurable things. If I just fill my life in doing what I want, in doing what makes me happy, what makes me feel good, if I just do that, that will bring me joy. You know what? That's a facade. That's a mirage. Because it won't bring you joy. It won't bring you lasting joy. It may bring you temporary joy. It may make you temporarily happy, but it's never going to make you really happy. Because it's a facade. It's a mirage. It's not what it appears to be. It is temporary. You've got to look deeper. You've got to look at the bigger picture, so to speak, in order to get the true joy. The problem is, sorrow surrounds us and easily infuses our soul. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to deal with sorrow. And it easily can steal your joy if you let it. There are many things in this life that are very difficult to deal with. Losing a loved one, brethren, that's a difficult thing. To lose people we love, to lose people we care for, to lose people that mean so much in our lives, and to watch them struggle and to watch them have pain, that's tough. But you can't allow it to rob you of the joy that God wants you to have in your life. That's part of this thing called life, and we can't do anything about it. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust in Matthew chapter 5. There's no way to escape it, but we don't have to make it worse than it is. And sometimes we do that because we allow it to overwhelm us. We allow it to just immerse us in this sorrow, this pain, and all this difficulty till we lose sight what it means to have joy in Jesus Christ. Material and physical things can only affect us temporarily. If you don't believe that, just read the book of Ecclesiastes. Just read the book from the wisest man who ever lived upon the earth other than Jesus Christ. Look at a man that had power, had wisdom, had glory, had honor. He was a king, and nothing was withheld from him. Anything that he wanted, anything that he desired, he had the ability to buy it, to build it, to design it, and he didn't withhold anything from his eye. He tried everything life can offer. And when he was all done and he was looking back on what he did and what he had accomplished and what he had experienced, what did he say? It is vanity and vexation of spirit. It is striving after the wind. You know why? Because he left God out. Ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you that men must seek a higher and more enduring instruction in order to really have joy in their life and not have some temporary satisfaction. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Remember the Beatitudes? Talks about different attitudes that we must have. Do you remember how he ended this particular series of Beatitudes? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, that means happy are you. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, God says that should make you happy. But the key here is for righteousness' sake, not for a badge of honor, not for people to think what a good person I am. But the reason I'm persecuted is I'm striving to follow righteousness. God says that should make me happy. We also see in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of matter against you for my sake. Again, we are to be happy. We are to be happy for his sake. When we are talked about, when we are reviled, when we are rejected simply because of our relationship with Christ, Never let that be a downer. That's a positive thing. That should bring us joy. And last, it says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Look at the beginning of that verse. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a behavior you're born with. You've got to learn to rejoice in adversity. You've got to look beyond the pain, the tears, the gloom, the difficulty, and you've got to look at the higher road that it's leading you to. Now, brethren, that takes time. That takes experience. That takes spiritual maturity. And that takes experience in life and knowing that our problems are temporary. I have often told people to endure in difficult times is an honorable thing. To endure under great stress, under great difficulty, will bring you honor and glory, and your reward will come from God. Don't worry about getting it here. Look for it somewhere else. If I don't get everything I think that I'm entitled to here, I'm not worried about it. Because if God rewards me, then I'll believe that I'll get a better deal. And I believe that's got to be my aim. That's got to be my purpose. I saw this little phrase, and I thought it was something I wanted to share with you. The rose. A certain man planted a rose and watered it faithfully, and before it blossomed, he examined it. He saw that the bud that would soon blossom, also the thorns. And he thought, how can any beautiful flower come from a plant burdened with so many sharp thorns? How can a beautiful flower grow among the thorns? Ladies and gentlemen, how does a beautiful life and a peaceful life and a joyful life, how is it being able to accomplish it when there's so many things that we have to deal with? I'm going to tell you, there's no answer to that unless you have God helping you. Unless you understand that it's just a temporary situation. Joy blooms in adversity. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth tonight. For many years, this was a struggle for me. How can joy bloom in adversity? How can I be happy? How can I feel good? And how can I truly have joy in adversity? Listen to the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. It says, "For I think that God has deployed us as the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to the angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and are beaten and homeless. We labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, of the offscourging of all things until now." Could being condemned to death for anything other than living a life from the Christian really bring you joy? Could it do that? The apostles, except one, all suffered a martyr's death. Only the apostle John escaped a martyr's death. They suffered. They paid a great price for their love for God. Is he complaining here? No. If you notice, he says they were condemned to death. They were made a spectacle to the world. We are fools for Christ's sake. Other people look at them as fools. People look at us in the same way when you have morals and when you have religious conviction. And when you believe that you need to follow God, people think that you're a fanatic. People think you're a fool. But he says we were dishonored. We were dishonored in their sight. And he says we bless those that persecute us. We endure those who revile us. We're defamed, but we entreat. Why did they do all that? In order that the gospel might be spread. And they did it with joy, not with pain. They didn't look at what they were doing and what they were experiencing as too high a price to pay. Why did they do that? Because they understood the joy that was in Jesus Christ. Why would men endure such things? Why would men endure the things that the apostles endured? Why would the Lord endure what he endured? Why would he do that and do it with joy? Because he understood the value of it at the end. And that's what we must look. We must look to the value at the end. Persecution and blossoming into joy and peace. in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were beaten. They were scourged. They were sent out. They were commanded not to talk anymore in his name. But when they went out, they went to the disciples, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, now we're not going to be beaten and scourged, but can we be joyful even when we're persecuted for our faith? Even when people make fun of what we believe and who we are? Can we not see, can we not bless God and thankful that we are able to do that? Remember Philippians 2:17? Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Did Paul ever look at what he had to endure as a terrible thing, as a too high a price to pay for what he was trying to do? No, Paul never complained. You know why? Because he knew that there was great joy in serving God. The Christian's joy and peace are not connected to external circumstances. You know, a lot of your external circumstances, some of them you can control, some of them you can't. And so your joy is not tied to those external circumstances. Joy and peace spring from being connected to the vine, even when surrounded by the thorns. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, James 1, verse 2 and 3. In 1 Peter chapter 4, that we go through various trials and it strengthens us as a gold that goes and refined by the fire. It gets out the impurity. Our adversity can be turned to joy if we know that it's working a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. Now, you know what that means? That means you've got to look beyond what's happening here. You've got to look beyond the temporal things that are happening here. How can you do that? How can you look beyond what you are experiencing here and understand there's greater things away? Well, why should we be joyful? Why should we be joyful? Let me give you a couple reasons in closing tonight. Number one, we need to be joyful because our Savior came as he promised to. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, the writer says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" In the Old Testament, God promised a Savior. He promised a Messiah. He promised one that would be raised from among his own people. One that would speak for God. One that would take away the sin and the guilt and the condemnation of sin and would pay the price of redemption that man was unable to pay for his own sin. God kept that promise. We should be joyful about that. Because if it were not God keeping that promise, we would yet be in our sin. But we should also be joyful because we have found the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians, the first chapter, and verse number 13. In the pearl of great price, in Matthew 13, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Why? Because he knows the value of it. You know what Colossians 1:13 says? You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You have found the kingdom. Do you know there are many people as we speak tonight who believe in the religious world that the kingdom has not yet come? They are still waiting for it. But we understand the scripture teach us that the kingdom has come and we can be translated out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of his Son of his love. That should make us joyful. Another thing that we should be joyful about is our names are written in heaven. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, it says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, when I became a child of God, and when you became a child of God, you were registered in the greatest log that you ever want your name entered into. You were registered in the book of life in heaven. That's a book I want my name in. If my name never gets entered in any other book as long as I live, that's the book that I want my name to be in and to remain in. That brings me great joy because I know that I have something better that awaits me here. But you know what? I should also be joyful because I now have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship one with another. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We are in God's family. We are brethren. We are one body. We are many members, but we are one body. We have a like relationship. We are called the family. We are called brethren. We are told that we are to love one to another. And brethren, it should bring us great joy that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, who care for us, who are concerned for us, and who love us even more than those of their own physical family. One of the greatest joys I had of being in the military is I was always blessed to be sent to where there were good churches. And all over this country, I have brethren who I count as my dear friends in California, in Washington, in Oregon, over in the Philippines, over in Lithuania, all over the world, wherever I go and I enter a body of Christ and I'm a brother or sister in Christ, they act like they've known me their whole life. Brethren, what's that worth? You know why a lot of people kill themselves? Because they don't believe their life matters. They don't believe anybody cares about them. They don't believe anybody's concerned about their well-being. How a Christian could ever think that is beyond me. Not alone that God cares, but that his other brothers and sisters care about him. That is a special relationship, and that should bring us great joy in our life. But you know what? We should also be joyful because some who were lost have repented. I've always been grateful for time. There are people that are near and dear to me, and my prayer for them is always the same, that God gives them time. God gives them time and opportunity that they might turn their life around. The Bible says, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know what? You know why that brings Christ great joy? Because of the love he has for the soul. God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God wants us to understand that we can be the kind of people that he would have us to be, and it should bring us great joy when people repent. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we make mistakes. We're not perfect. But I hope that we don't judge people because they make a mistake that we think we would never make. And they have a weakness that we think we would never have. And they have a difficulty that we think we never would have. Difficulty. I hope we're not so high-minded that we are not touched by the repentance of a soul that is lost and struggling in sin. I'm not so sure that I'm concerned about the sin that they're in. I'm more concerned that they have time and opportunity to come out, because that would bring me joy. It would bring me no joy if they remain in sin and they die in sin. So we should be joyful that those who lost have repented. Ladies and gentlemen, joy and peace can only be done by being connected to the true vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. You can do nothing of yourself. No joy, no peace can ever be attained if you are separated from Christ. We must abide in the vine in verse 4. We cannot do anything without the vine, according to verse 5. If we cast ourselves away from the vine, we wither when we're apart from Christ, and we will be cast into the fire, and we will be burned. He requests will be granted if we abide. If we have a relationship in Christ, our requests will be granted. If we bear much fruit, we glorify the Father, and this is a sign of true discipleship. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand that the fruit of the Spirit of joy and peace is something that money cannot buy. It is something that can give you stability in your life. It is something that can take adversity and difficulty and tribulations and difficult circumstance that we find ourselves in, and we can rise above it by understanding that these things are temporal, by understanding that God loves us, by understanding that he is there to help us, and he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and he will never turn his back upon us. And we can have peace with God, that we can know that when we've done the best that we can do, when we've done all that we have the ability to do, and we have done what God has requested, and we've done no more than what God's asked, we can have the peace that passes all understanding, that all is well with our soul. You can't buy it. You can't negotiate for it. All you have to do is love Him, obey Him, be faithful to Him, and understand there's more to living this life than what's here. You know, I've often made this statement, and I believe it's true. Common sense and observation would tell me that there must be something better than this. Pain, suffering, anguish, heartache, turmoil, injustice, ungodliness, men and women who inflict pain on others simply because they have the ability to do so. There's got to be something better than this. And what's better than this is to have the true joy and the true peace that we can have by being in Jesus Christ. Take your psalm books out and turn to page 330. We close this lesson with an invitation. In John chapter 8, in verse number 32, Jesus made a statement about discipleship. He said, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" If you're here and you're not a child of God, no matter how happy you think your life is, no matter how peaceful you think it is, you truly are not at peace. You truly don't have the joy that passes and the peace that passes all understanding. And you really don't have an enduring joy because you are in an adversarial position with the God of heaven. And the only way to remove that stumbling block is to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You do that by obeying the gospel, hearing the word of God that produces faith in your life, by believing it. And believing enough that motivates you to do something about it. To be willing to repent of sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We must be willing to repent. We must be willing to confess His name before men that we might be able to demonstrate the belief we have in our heart that we might make it known. And then we submit to the water we give of baptism, not for water salvation, not for some ceremonial rite, but to attain the blood of Christ that redeems us and forgives our sins. And gives us that blessed assurance that our sins are washed away, that we are in a covenant relationship with God, we are a child of God, we're in the family of God, and as we just said a few moments ago, your name is now registered in heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, He added it, He can subtract it. And the only reason He would ever do that is if you give up what you've gained by going back into sin. If you want, He will erase that name. That is solely your decision. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've given up what you gained in Christ to go back into the world, then God has given you time to get that joy and that peace that you do not have now because you went back into sin. He'll forgive you if you ask Him. If you'll turn away from sin, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. God wants you to have joy in this life. God didn't put us here to be miserable. God didn't put us here not to enjoy the things that He blessed us with. And He didn't put us here that we don't have the peace and the understanding that all is well with my soul. But you can only have it if you're willing to come up to God's terms. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward together.